ask you to stand, please, as you're able, as we hear the reading from God's Word for this morning. I'm starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading first of all verses 20 to 26. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Then reading from verse 50 in the same chapter. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then reading from Revelation, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Those songs we were singing had me feeling good. What do you think of the concept of living forever? What do we think about living forever? For some people, it might not be so welcome, depending on the person, or depending on what our view of living forever is. I'm afraid that sometimes our view is informed by things like this cartoon here, which is about cats. It's a pity Bonnie Hartley is not here to see this, but I'll tell her about it. Make up your mind, are you going in or not? The typical cat doesn't know if he wants to be in or out. Or this one. There's a million of these. A bit of a dad joke here. You weren't kidding. The triple fudge mocha cheesecake was to die for. Cheesy, cheesy. If we think that eternity involves sitting around on clouds playing harps, after getting through the pearly gates, we might think that this would be a little bit boring, potentially. There's one Christian leader who wrote a book on the Apostles' Creed. I've been reading it as we've been going through these 8 weeks of looking through the Apostles' Creed. This is our last week. This is the end of the Creed. But when he writes about these lines, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, he talks about being a very young boy in church, and thinking about this concept of eternity in heaven. And to him, he pictured it like being in church and you know, sitting on this kind of uncomfortable pew that his feet didn't quite touch the floor. And it wasn't really very compelling for him. When I was a child, my view of heaven, it was about gumball machines. And to me, heaven contained gumball machines that you didn't have to put money in. You just had to twirl the thing and free gum. And I think this maybe says more about me as a child than any kind of Christian conception or misconception of heaven. But we'll get back to that in a little while when we talk about wish fulfillment. What do we think about living forever? This line that we're reading today, these lines, the first one is, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And this line is bound to clear up, and we need to be getting this right, bound to be clearing up any misconception that we're spending eternity, that the thing we look forward to is spending eternity as robed and winged beings floating on clouds. C.S. Lewis has a great line in his book, Mere Christianity. He talks about people objecting to the Christian faith. And he says, some people object to the Christian faith because they don't want to spend eternity playing harps. And this is what he says. And this is his answer to that. He writes that all the scriptural imagery, whether it be harps or crowns or gold, is a symbolic attempt to express the inexpressible. We use images and symbols to try and get our mind around what is inexpressible. So we talk about a land that is fairer than day, for example. Lewis goes on, he says, musical instruments are mentioned, and I love this line particularly. He says, musical instruments are mentioned because for many people, music is the thing known in the present life which most strongly suggests ecstasy and infinity. You might have heard me use this line before. It's one of my favorite lines. To many people, music is the thing that suggests infinity and ecstasy. He writes, crowns suggest the fact that those who are united with God in eternity share His splendor and power and joy. And gold is mentioned to suggest the timelessness of heaven. Heaven is timeless, like gold, and it's precious. He says, people who take symbols literally might as well think that when Christ told us to be like doves, He meant that we were to lay eggs. Ouch. But that was C.S. Lewis. He was a debater. So we use this imagery. But the question that I want us to be considering this morning is, what is it that we mean when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body? I believe in the life everlasting. What does it mean to us? What does it mean in our lives? And what does it mean in how we view others and love God? And as you know, if you've been around any length of time, you know that oftentimes I like to talk about what something is by starting with saying what it's not. And the first thing that I want to say is what this line, I believe in the resurrection of the body, means is that matter matters. Matter matters to God. Being an adopted son or daughter of God and beloved by God means that the Holy Spirit is living in us. And again, we can see where these different lines of the creed, how they inform each other. The Holy Spirit is living in us. Matter matters to God. We're not looking forward to some disembodied existence. We're not saying that the soul is somehow more important than the body, or that our souls are the part of us that God made to be eternal. Matter matters, and the material is not immaterial to God. And we've seen this from the beginning. We've said from the beginning of this of these weeks that the Apostles' Creed tells the story. It tells God's story. It tells the story of God creating heaven and earth and calling it good, calling creation good. It tells the story of Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary. And we say this line, God taking on flesh, God being fully human and fully divine at the same time. And this in the early days of the church, this was quite a new sort of idea, the divine taking on flesh. Ancient Gnostic teachers, they viewed the bodies of women with horror. And somebody has written that for Christians, the womb of a woman is the sacred venue of the divine action in this world. the womb of a woman is the center of divine action. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. As I was saying, the Holy Spirit dwells in our bodies, making our bodies a temple for the Holy Spirit. And if you've been in church around a long time, you've heard people talk about the body as the temple of the Spirit, which means that we should care for our bodies, which means we should honor our bodies, yes, most definitely. But it also means in some way, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, then our very bodies are centers of divine activity somehow. Why? Matter matters to God. And we've talked about the story of God as creator, of God as redeemer, of God as sanctifier, of God making us holy through the Holy Spirit. These are the things that we've been talking about, of God, of Jesus as resurrected. And this morning we're looking at God as resurrector, the resurrection of the body. This is God's gift. This is God's miraculous action. There is nothing we can do to make this happen. This is God's grace. And listen to how Paul describes it. I'm going to read some of the lines again that we looked at from 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed." This is good news. This is our hope. "When this perishable body puts on mortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Death, which still stings, we know this, won't at that point. Death won't be stinging anymore because the victory will be Christ. And this is our hope. A new heaven and a new earth, and that loud voice saying from the throne that we read about in Revelation, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eye, and mourning and crying and pain will be no more." This is the thing that we're going toward. And on that day, friends, please come to me joyfully and say, "You know, David, all that stuff you used to talk about, saw paradox and already not yet, and all those things that you would tell us, which were true, it's not anymore. So do please come and tell me that." And I look forward to that day. It's the end of the story, but of course the end of the story isn't an end at all. It's more like a beginning, because the story won't ever end. Can we get our minds around this? I can't. I can't get my mind around this. As I said, we use images and symbols to help us understand. Paul used the image. We didn't read these verses, but I'll put them on the screen. They're from 1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bibles open to that passage. But Paul, in that letter to the Corinthians, he uses the image of a seed to help understanding. He talks about a seed, and we get from seeds, even in the city. You know, some of us plant gardens, flowers, vegetables. It's going to be planting season soon. Feels like spring today a little bit. But Paul uses the image of a seed, and he asks the question himself. He says, someone will say, how are the dead raised? How does this happen? With what kind of body do they come? And then he says, fool, stop with your foolishness, we might say. Paul didn't pull any punches. Stop with your foolishness, he says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. The next one, Elizabeth. Thanks, yeah. And as for what you sow, he says, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen. So he talks about this idea. He says, think of a seed.
which is sown and turns into something else.
This is what this is going to look like for us. The resurrection of the body. And in these bodies, we will participate in the new heaven and the new earth and life everlasting. Life everlasting. Now, the thing about life everlasting, and I kind of noted this sort of quickly in the beginning, but when we think about life everlasting, as I said, it might not seem like such a good thing to everyone. I talked about the young me wanting a lot of gum. And thinking of eternal life as some sort of wish fulfillment, you know? Do you know what I mean by that? Where whatever we wish for would be the thing that we would get. The thing about wish fulfillment, though, you're going to get tired of free gum after a while. Right? Even when I'm 6. There's only so much gum you can eat. It's going to lose its novelty. There's an Argentine writer named Jorge Luis Borges. And he tells a story. He wrote a story of a man who drinks from a river of immortality. Seems good. He drinks from this river of immortality. But he finds that once he's done that, without death, life lacks definition. It doesn't mean anything. He's just sort of going through life now. And one day somebody tells him, well, you know, there's another river that can take that away, that immortality. And in the story, for centuries, he wanders the earth. And he drinks from every spring and every river, seeking to end this. And I tell this story because when we're talking about everlasting life, when we're talking about life with no end, when we're talking about being raised in new bodies and life never ending, we're not just talking about quantity. We're not just talking about how long it lasts. We're talking about the quality of the life. We're talking about the quality of life lived in communion with God. Life lived in loving communion with the God who loves us. I loved what they told Jenna up at Blizzard. God knows everything about us and loves us. We're talking about life eternal, life everlasting, without end, lived in loving communion with God. Or as I like to say, the way that life was meant to be lived. This is the way life was meant to be lived. We believe this, yes? This is what we believe. And we've known this to be true, haven't we? Life everlasting, life without end, life without beginning, life without ending, that's lived in communion with the author of life, who is also without end and without beginning. There's a prayer that goes like this. Oh God, the author of peace and lover of concord, the lover of agreement, in other words. Oh God, the lover of peace and the lover of concord, to know you is eternal life. To know you is eternal life. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John during Lent, which starts next Sunday. We're looking forward to that. We're going to be going through the Gospel of John through Lent and for a few weeks beyond. And we read about this kind of thing in the Gospel of John, like in verse 24 of chapter 5. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Life without end. Life without beginning. Life without ending. And to live eternal life is to be identified with the one who is described actually as eternal life. In the first letter of John, Jesus is called eternal life. This life was revealed and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We're talking about the quality of life lived in loving communion with God. And in drawing closer to God, in walking along the path with Jesus and walking along the path together as we do as a community of faith, we're coming ever closer to the one who loves us and drawing ever closer in loving communion with Christ. And in this way, my friends, this promise, this hope that we're talking about is not simply for the afterlife. It's not simply for when we die. But it's something we can know now. Loving communion with Christ. This is the gift of God. Have you ever heard somebody talking about being in an experience and time standing still? Sometimes we have an experience of something, and it's like time stands still. It might be through seeing some sort of wonder of creation. It might be seeing a view of a mountain or an ocean. Or a mountain and an ocean at the same time. Do you ever get that? Have you ever known that? It might be in a relationship. It might be in a loving relationship. It might be a romantic relationship. It might be not a romantic relationship. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where time seems to stand still. Where we think, you know what? This moment feels like it could last forever. Some people are not. I hope we know this. I hope we know this. Because we do get glimpses of this thing, don't we? We do get glimpses. And sometimes it's in the context of love. As I said, there's a movie called Immortal Beloved about the life of Beethoven. It's an interesting title. And it's an interesting part of the movie. The idea in the movie is Beethoven dies after his death. Letters are found after his death addressed to his immortal beloved. Has anybody seen this movie? I haven't actually seen it. I think I might want to see it. But this friend of his in the movie, he goes on a quest to find out who this woman is that Beethoven wrote the letters to. And it tells the story. It goes back, and I won't give too much away, but it's a story of love. It's a story of childbirth and reconciliation. But we get the idea, maybe, of this idea of time standing still, of this idea of a mortal beloved. Someone has said an intense experience of love can alter our ordinary perceptions. An intense experience of love can alter our ordinary perceptions and seem to lift us beyond the limits of space and time. This is why so many poets and philosophers speak of the eternal quality of love. The eternal quality of love. An experience that takes us outside space and time. Perhaps you've experienced this, or even are now. I talk about that C.S. Lewis quote, you know, about music being the thing that for many most suggests ecstasy and infinity. And you might have heard me say this before. I love music. I really do. It's very life-giving for me. And there have been times when I've been playing with people, and Danny, you've heard me say this, I'm sure. It's never happened when I'm playing on my own, interestingly enough. But when I'm playing with the band, and I just get this feeling that this could last forever, and I'd be good with that. You know, you're right, just in the pocket. And I'm feeling connected to the people I'm playing with, and I'm feeling connected to God, and I'm just going, this could be it. Time stands still. We're talking about eternal embodied communion with Christ, friends, and the Spirit, and the Father, and with one another, and a new heaven, and a new earth. And this is how the story ends. But as I said, the story doesn't end because it's just beginning at that point.
And it's a never-ending story. Wonderful.
This is our hope. So if anybody asks us what our hope is as Christians, this is it. And so we come to an end of the creed. But we want to make this final point, and it's important. The final word of the creed, the Amen. We say Amen. And we sang earlier, I love that line in Praise to the Lord, let the Amen sound from His people again. We say Amen, which means yes, which means so be it, which means true. And I'm saying we say Amen, but of course we've been saying I this whole time, haven't we? We've been saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. But of course, my friends, as we individually praise and as we individually affirm these truths, as we've been doing together, our praise and our affirmation is caught up together. United as we are by the Holy Spirit, united as we are in the Holy Catholic Church that we talked about, united as we are in the communion of saints, which includes that great cloud of witnesses that surround us, that for now are unseen, but they won't always be. And so we say Amen. And we say, let us continue to run the race set before us. And let us remember that we're saying Amen based on the love and the grace of the one who's called the Amen, the faithful and true. I'm talking about Christ. He's called the Amen. He's called the faithful one, the true one. Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And when He was on earth, He actually prefaced a lot of His sayings with the words, Amen, Amen. If you know the King James Version, whenever you see verily, 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 I say unto you, that word is Amen, Amen. In our NRSV Bibles, it says, I think, I'm pretty sure it says, truly, truly. Truly, truly, I tell you. The one who calls himself the way, the truth, the life. These are our truths, and this is our truth. He is our truth. And His Spirit helps us affirm it. His Spirit helps us say it. Thanks be to God, my friends, for speaking to us through the story of the Apostles' Creed. I'm thankful for these last 8 weeks, for how He's been speaking to us over this time. Let's affirm these truths together now as we leave it behind us, but we don't leave it behind us at all. Let's stand and say them together as you're able. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.